Aren't you grateful there's nothing you can do to make God not love you? Come on now. There are a lot of things you do that he doesn't like. But guess what? He still loves you. He always will love you. And, you know, I was thinking today as, you know, I read something that my wife posted, and she was actually cleaning up her desk yesterday, and some old papers were buried underneath there, and she found a little note from our son. It was actually dated, so she knew when it was written. And it was just a little note that said, the word of the Lord to you. And it was dated in 2009 when he was 15 years old. And what it just said was just one sentence. It was, pursue your dreams or lose them. And, you know, my wife said, you know, it's amazing because we're in a season of dreams. We're in a season. We're in a dream season. We're part of God's dream team, by the way. Come on now. And I believe God's going to give us visions of the night. I believe the dreamers on the inside of us are going to come alive. And in fact, the only answer for the world is God's dreamers to dream. It's for the Josephs to come alive and have a dream that will preserve Egypt and preserve Israel at the same time. Come on. You know, I believe God that this is a whole different season. We've been talking about the shift going on. That I believe the winds are beginning to shift. The winds that have been against us are going to begin to be for us. Come on now. The wind is changing. It's beginning to blow again. There's a fresh wind of revival. There's a fresh wind of good change. And in the midst of this, God showed me we have to reposition ourselves. You know, what we did at one level is not working anymore. Just like in Peter, you know, Jesus borrowed Peter's boat in Luke chapter 5. You know, he borrowed the boat and taught. The multitudes were pressing. And then when he gave back the boat, he gave Peter some instruction. Now, you know, you got to understand something. Peter had fished all night and caught nothing. And when you have worked and worked and it's not working, and how many of you would, if you were a fisherman, would want a preacher to tell you how to do your business? Come on now. That would be like me going into Dr. Ben Carson, who is one of the world's greatest neurosurgeons, and teach him how to do brain surgery. Come on now. Let me tell you how to do brain surgery. I mean, you know, and he probably looked and said, you know, Jesus, you're a good carpenter. You're a good preacher. But I'm a fisherman. Come on. But what did he say? He said, launch into the deep for a catch. Now, every fisherman know that all the fish were in the shallow end. I mean, that was common knowledge among fishermen that you don't fish in the deep end. And yet, I have found out what God's saying is reposition yourself for a catch. Reposition yourself. Let me tell you something about the church, and God showed me this. The faith message was taught in the shallow end. It was more of what you could get from God. But now God says go into the deep for a catch, and the deep always has to do with the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of the love of God. See, faith, apart from the love of God, is very shallow. But when you begin to operate in true faith in the love of God, come on now, then you can get, you know, you have net-breaking, ship-sinking loads of harvest. And God's trying to bring us to a whole different level than ever before. There's a shift going on. God's repositioning people, repositioning operations for such a time as this, you know. And, you know, I started thinking about Elijah. I love Elijah the Tishbite. You know that guy could fight. You know, I would have changed my name. They never mentioned Mrs. Tishbite. You know, he might have been married if he was Smith. But, you know. Anyway, But Elijah, you know, he has a word from the Lord, and now he needs a miracle. A lot of times we get a word from the Lord, and now we absolutely, the word itself caused some problems. Come on now. And you know, God sent him to a specific brook. How many people are saying you can't go to the brook of your choice and expect provision? You can't go to the church of your choice. If you go to the church of your choice, God doesn't have to meet you there. Come on. Some people go to a church that doesn't feed them, doesn't do anything for them, but because of the soul ties they have, that's where they go. You go to the wrong church, you can die early. Uh-oh, don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. But you know, he was at the right brook and he was able to eat bird droppings. God sent him some birds and to feed him. Now, if God sends the birds, eat whatever they drop. If you're not sure it's God, don't do that, please. But one day the brook dried up. I found out that it seems like there are seasons of provision on certain truths and certain things. And they're wonderful. But you can't live there. Just like you can't live in a move of God, you have to live in the God of the move. Come on now. Because if you embrace the God of the move, you'll never miss a move of God. But if you embrace a move of God, when he stops moving that way, you'll no longer be connected to what God's doing, because you're more connected with the way he did it than the God who did it. Come on. There's a shift going on. You got to begin to recognize that. And you know, when the brook dried up, God still had an answer, and he sent Elijah to a poor widow woman. I would have sent him to a rich widow woman. And in fact, the widow woman didn't have a whole lot of faith, because she was eating her last meal when the prophet came and said, "Give me something to eat." She said, "I can't do it. Me and the boy, we're eating our last meal. We're going to die." And what did the prophet say? "Give me first." You know, that would have made front page news. But what happened when she was willing to give to the anointing? That anointing sustained everything. Come on now. Nothing run dry. There was abundance in the anointing. And God's trying to get us to shift out of the natural into the supernatural, because unless we understand the abundance in the anointing, we're going to eat our last meal and die. Come on now. Do you hear what I'm saying? Some of us are like Zacchaeus. We're a little short right now. Come on, Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, he was a little short guy, and Jesus was in town, but he couldn't see Jesus, so he climbed a tree. He repositioned himself, and you know, God, you know, I have a feeling, you know, when you go out of your way to see Jesus, Jesus sees you. Jesus looked up into the tree. And he addressed Zacchaeus, and basically what he was saying, "Zacchaeus, I know what you did to see me. I know the efforts you made. So I'm going to eat at your house." Come on now. Do you hear what I'm saying? When you reposition yourself, I'll guarantee you all heaven will break loose. I mean, the Lord himself will come into your house. He'll change things. He'll rearrange things. But that's a good thing. See, I started thinking about this because, you know, you can be anointed and out of position. I have a pastor friend. He's pastoring a small church in Colby, Kansas. Pastored there for about 20 years. And his congregation never grew above 50 people. And he was a businessman. He had great business instincts, and he was about ready just to quit the ministry and go into business. He said, "God, I've done the best I know how." And the Assemblies of God called him up and said, "You know, we would like you to, you know, we're going to start a church in Springfield. And we would like you to, you know, pastor the church." And he said, "Well, I'll try it. But if it doesn't work, this is my last time. And he became the pastor of Jamestown Assembly of God, which is one of the largest churches in the assemblies right now. I think it's at least 10,000, maybe even more now. They have several campuses even going on. Their building's incredible building. And what he said, Woody, I was just as anointed in Colby, Kansas. But all of a sudden, God put me at the right place at the right time. He said, I didn't do a whole lot different. I was able to do more when the thing exploded. But it was all in me. I believe God's repositioning us. Come on now. And it may not even be a change of location. It just may be a change in atmosphere. Sometimes it is a change of location. That's why you have to learn on the leading of God. Come on now. Because God's trying to get us in the right place at the right time to do the right thing in the right way with the right people. Come on, there's a shift going on. There's a shift going on. My wife and I just recently shifted. We actually shifted back to our roots. We had been gone for a long time. Now we're back. Why? Because there was a shift that they made that caused our shift. You know, what I found out is when there's a fresh wind blowing, I'm going to catch it. Come on now. Amen. I'm not going to hold on to my past. I want to embrace God right now. Hallelujah. Nothing bothers me worse than listening to people give testimonies of what God did 40 years ago, and they can't tell me what he's doing today. You know, 40 years ago, had they given that testimony before life, because it was fresh. Now it was just a memory. In the shift God's doing, and I want you to understand, we are about ready to enter into a time frame where angelic involvement of the church is going to be at the highest peak ever. I know that prophetically. I was sitting on the platform with Jesse Duplantis, and you know, I always laugh about it. I've preached with Jesse several times. I've preached with a lot of famous people. I'm usually the generic guy they bring in to meet budget, because all I require is the microphone. But I was sitting on the platform, and he was preaching that night. I was going to preach the next night. And I was really listening forward to hearing him. I didn't hear a word he said that night. Because as he began to preach, I got caught up into the heavenlies. I don't know what level. All I know is I was there, but wasn't there. I was in a different realm. And I begin to see myriads of angels dispatched worldwide. And this, it was like I was just there. And I remember asking the Lord, I said, Lord, what is this? He said, these are harvesting angels sent for the last day's harvest. And he said they're sent for two purposes, to bring in souls and to bring in finances. And he said in that order. He said the people that will place finances above souls will get neither. But people that desire to see people born into the kingdom of God, there will be supernatural provision that these angels will be involved in, to get them what they need to get the job done. Come on now. Then I had, you know, I don't see visions all the time, but my last two things I've seen. I was driving to preach in Arkansas, and all of a sudden, I saw angels descending and ascending, descending and ascending. In fact, I thought it was just on the windshield that I was trying to wash the window. I thought the way the light was hitting the windshield. So I actually turned the car around the opposite direction to see if I could, and it still was there. And of course, God brought me to Genesis 28. We might as well go there because something's about ready to happen. Get ready for some supernatural interventions. Get ready, you know. I mean, God literally, he's about ready to wind stuff up. So he's going to send his best and his biggest ever. Come on now. He is. You know, at the climax, he's going to bring it all together. Come on. Genesis 28, verse 12. And it said that Jacob had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I'll give it to you and to your descendants. And your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you shall all the descendants, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Come on. See, God's made us a blessing. Come on. And he said, and behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I believe the church is the gate of heaven on earth. Come on now. I believe it. I believe we are called to open up the gates so the King of Glory can come in. I believe without a shadow of doubt that literally we are the branch office of heaven on earth. Come on. That's why we are commanded to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come on. See, God wants to begin to do things like never before. Angels are going before you to make your way successful. In Genesis 24, it talks about how you know Abraham wanted to make sure that his son married a godly woman. Believe it is. Let's go to Genesis 24. It says, now Abraham was old and advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. That's a nice statement right there. That's the way I want to be. When I get real old, I want people, God's blessed me in every way. Come on now. Hallelujah. Verse 7 says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and woke me to your descendants, I'll give you this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son. He sent his servant to find a wife for his son, and he said, hey, don't worry about it. God, I've prayed, and God's sending an angel before you, so your way will be successful. So your prayers can dispatch angels. Come on, to make your way successful. Verse 40, this is the servant talking. And he said, once he found the wife, and he said to me, the Lord before whom I've walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you'll take a wife for my son, for my relatives, and for my father's house. He basically said, hey, this is what took place. God led me. And the angel made sure it was successful. I'll guarantee you, every one of you has an angel. That angel's assigned to you for your success. Hebrews 1:14 says that for the heirs of salvation, that the angels are servants to the heirs of salvation. See, there's a shift coming. We're going to be more aware. And there are more angels with us than the fallen angels. Come on now. One third fell, but two thirds are on our side. There's more with us than there is with them. Come on now. You've got to begin to understand the angelic participation in the will of God. And, you know, they will hearken unto your word. When I was growing up, I grew up in a wealthy family. And my mom was in and out of the hospital. She was in and out of mental institutions growing up. Had a lot of nervous breakdowns, had a lot of problems that way. So I had a servant assigned to me. This servant was bigger than me. She's a fairly big lady. I was a 7-year-old boy. But what I found out is her whole job was to make sure my father's will was done concerning me. She didn't work for me. She worked for my father, just like your angel does not work for you. Works for your father. But if you speak anything according to your father's will,
That angel has to do it. Why? Because it works for your father. Come on now. Do you hear what I'm saying? I could say something to that lady, and she had to obey me when I agreed with my father. Once you begin to recognize this, it makes a difference. Your servant's assigned to you. And when you speak the word of God, there's angels who hearken diligently in Psalm 103, verse 20, to the voice of the Lord. See, God is going before you. You have the God advantage. We have taught our son that constantly. Son, you have the God advantage. You are not like everybody in the world. You're not even like all the geniuses in the world, because my son is a genius. But he's a different type of genius. Just like Daniel was a different type of genius. He was, you know, God gave him an extraordinary spirit. He gave you an extraordinary spirit. He said, it's to your advantage I go away. He gave us the advantage of the Holy Ghost, but most of us don't take advantage of our advantage. Come on now. So instead of operating in the spirit, we operate in the flesh, and we don't compete well in the flesh, but we always are victorious in the spirit. See, Daniel 6:3 said Daniel had an extraordinary spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you inside information, showing you things to come. You know, how many of you understand, if you know what's going to happen, it's a lot easier. If you enter a fight that's fixed, you'd be stupid to quit. You really know that the dude's going down. It's a fixed fight. And we're in a fixed fight. I've read the book. We win. It's a fixed fight. We don't know what round the dude's going down, but he's going down. That's why when a righteous man gets knocked down, get back up. Why? Because you can't lose. You don't get back up just to keep getting knocked down. You may get knocked down seven times and get right back up again. But, you know, guess what? The eighth time ain't happening. And when I remember years ago watching George Foreman. I love George Foreman because I used to be built like him and still am. When he was a young man, he had a perfect V, so do I. And now he has an inverted V, and so do I. You know? And I love George. And I love the fact that, you know, he was willing to fight. He was the oldest world champion ever. And I remember that when he won the world champion, I was watching the fight on pay-per-view. And he got pounded round after round. I don't even think he threw a punch. And I'm thinking, okay, it's all right, old man. Lay down. That's all I'm thinking. Just lay down. Then you can eat. You know? But he, round after round, he would just take a beating. And everyone was basically saying, come on, George, it's okay. You did your best. But in round 10, that fighter came at him. He threw one punch. One punch. The entire fight. One punch. Only took one. And that's what God's saying. It only takes one. You maybe feel like you're getting pounded on, but the opening's going to come in one round, and one punch is going to knock him out. Come on now. One punch. Come on, does this make sense? See, you have favor around about you as a shield, and that favor gives you an advantage. The righteous have favor. Expect it. Expect people to do things for you they won't do for anyone else. Do you know Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter, you read the book of Nehemiah in chapter 1, chapter 2. Here is godly man, and all he was a cupbearer to the king. That's all he was. But he heard that the wall of Jerusalem had been torn down. And he began to moan and mourn. They said the king had never seen that man sad all those years. So you know he had a great disposition. But he looked at me and then finally he just said, what's wrong, Nehemiah? And he explained to the king what took place. And the king said, well, what are we going to do? And Nehemiah had an answer. He said, well, is it okay if I go rebuild the wall? He said, how long will it take? And he told him, it wasn't like a day or two. It was like a couple of years. Imagine going to your boss and say, hey, I just need a couple of years off. And by the way, while you let me go, why don't you also provide everything I need to build this thing? And he had such favor that the king literally paid for the rebuilding of the wall. I believe that we're going to come into a time of such favor that the world is going to finance a lot of what we're doing. You know, I have a friend that has an orphanage in the Sudan, owns literally, I believe, like 100,000 acres is what their church owns. Huge amounts of land. And God had told him years ago that the University of Purdue would be part of what he was doing. See, he retired from a church, a very good size, you know, good sized congregation, 800 people. It's age 60 to go to Sudan to do orphanage work. And, you know, a year and a half ago, the head of the Purdue agriculture thing, he said, I heard you have all that land in the Sudan, and we were interested to take our agricultural teams. Do you mind if we take them down there and help develop the land? We have all these new techniques. He said, no. He said, but you know we're a Christian organization and we have chapels every day. And he said, we don't care what you believe. You know, we just want a place. We've heard that you're the right place for the help third world nations. He said, yeah, that's okay, as long as you understand what we stand for. The next week, the guy calls him up as the head of the agriculture department and says, oh, by the way, I'm part of Bill Gates Foundation. I'm on his board. And he said, I talked to Bill about what you're doing in the Sudan, and he wants in on it. He said, you think it'd be okay if he helps fund some of the stuff we're doing down there? He said, I think it'll be fine. And he said, you know, he was only in States for about a month, but what a month. He got a phone call from the guy again. He said, I want you to go to a luncheon. And Bill was going to leave back to Sudan the next day. And he said, no, it'll be worth your while to go. So he's sitting at this luncheon, and he's sitting on his, you know, all these dignitaries. He doesn't even know who the guy is next to him. So he's talking to the guy next to him. And he finally asked him, he said, well, what's your name? And he mentioned his name. His last name was something like Buffett. And so he said, you know, maybe you've heard of my dad, Warren. He said, yeah. He said, we heard that you have some land in the Sudan. And he said, you know, we want in on this thing. You know, the wealth of the wicked. Come on. The wealth of the wicked. See, I believe God, that we're going to come into the time frame of such favor. The hand, the gracious hand of God's going to be on us. And we're going to outrun what we've ever been able to run before. The gracious hand of God is going to be on us. You know, I'm part of a ministry that in Russell, PA. I meet with them. We actually have taught their leadership to dream. We have dream. They have a dream Monday once a month, where all the visionaries and dreamers just begin to talk about their dreams for the community, their dreams for this, their dreams for, and it's exploded the ministry in the church. And one lady there had such a heart for women that were getting out of prison, wanted to have a place to house them, and she took as many as she could into her own home. Just had a heart to rescue people. So the church said, well, why don't we do something? Why don't we launch out? We need a woman's house. So we'll invite the community in. They did a fundraiser, and you know, they were a little upset because not too many people showed up. And they, it didn't look like it was going too well until an old man looked like he had nothing, had overalls on in the back. Stood up. And he said, well, I don't understand all this religious stuff. But how much do one of these houses cost? And the lady said, well, this is what they're asking. This is what we need. And he said, well, I have a niece that's getting out of prison next month. And she said, she's kind of had that experience you guys are talking about. She said, if I buy the house, can she be part of the program? So guess what we got? Come on. God sets things up. God will make a way where there is no way. God will touch hearts. God will give favor. Come on now. God's gracious hand is upon us. Why don't you learn to pray God-sized prayers? You know, I would say, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, why not you pray God-sized prayers? Our praying has been so small, we act like God is so small they can't meet any type of need. Come on. I love people that pray. God, he said, God said, if you abide in me, in my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish. I was part of Victory Christian Center for years. We're back there again. And one of the things that I loved about Billy Joe Daugherty was he was such a visionary. And lack of money was never a problem. He would dream way out there with nothing in the bank. I remember walking by his office one day, and he calls me into his office. He says, come in. He said, Woody, come in here. He said, I want you to agree with me. I said, what? He said, God showed me that we're supposed to have several miles of lakefront property. Because we're going to have, you know, a Christian camp for kids that will never be able to get to camp any other way. And I said, okay. I said, how much do you think it's going to cost, Pastor? I even looked at him and said, how much money do we have? He said, God said. I said, well, how much do you have towards it? He said, God said. He said, just agree with me. And literally, we had nothing in the bank. But we agreed. And it was like 2 months later, a town that was about 20 minutes outside of Tulsa, they had a state park with several miles of property on the lake there. It was being vandalized. And the town didn't want to pay, you know, for people to stay on it to try to keep the vandals out. So they approached Pastor Billy Joe Daugherty because they heard that they were looking for lake property. And he said, so they approached him and they said, Pastor Daugherty, we want to lease you our property. All we require is you have someone live on the property to oversee so things don't get vandalized. And he said, we want to give you a 100-year lease. And he said, it's going to cost you a dollar. Man, I wish I was there. I would have given the dollar and thought, ha, 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 look at what I did. But I wasn't. But still. So Camp Victory, that has had thousands of kids for 20 years now going through there, experiencing camp, receiving Jesus. Literally, it's used constantly for different activities. It is an amazing piece of property that cost us $1. Why? Because someone prayed the God prayer. Come on now. The shift is coming. God's trying to get us to shift back into a level of faith. You know, literally, you know, how you pray determines what kind of life you live. Jesus, you know, Jeremiah 33:3, God's phone number. Call unto me, I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not. I want to be, and I've actually been there. I understand Elijah stopping the rain. Saying, it's not going to rain unless I say so. Because I dedicated a little league field years ago. And I didn't even know you could do this. I love it when God brings me into revelation. And be honest with you, if I didn't understand that I had authority over the weather, I wouldn't live where I live. Because it's called Tornado Alley. But, no, you know, it's been years since a tornado has hit the Oklahoma area, the Tulsa area. It's hit a lot in Oklahoma, but not in Tulsa. Yeah, a lot of times, you know, we just pray. But I learned that years ago, dedicated Little League field. It's 100% chance of rain, and it was pouring. But it was a huge event because it was a world-class Little League field in my hometown in New York. There were 5,000 people there. It's pouring down rain. I was there to actually give the opening prayer and to help dedicate it. So I went out to pray, and the one of the coaches of the Little League was actually part of my high school baseball team. You know, and you know, I was a big star in that area. You know, went on to play on a lot higher level. And he looked at me and he said, "Woodson, you know the man upstairs. Make it stop raining." Well, how many people understand when they call him the man upstairs, they know the man downstairs? Come on now. His name is Jesus. And he said, "Make it stop." And I laughed. I said, "Oh, that's funny." And the Lord said, "Do it." I said, "Do what?" He said, "Make it stop raining." I said, "Lord, how do you do it?" Because I had never done anything like that at that time. He said, "I want you to walk out into the middle of the field." That didn't seem to sound good to me. He said, "I want you to stand on the pitching rubber and point to the sky and command the clouds to part." I said, "Lord, can I do it from the dugout? If I do it from the dugout, it doesn't work. No one knows." And Lord, I said, "I don't want the people to see me. I want them to see you." He said, "If they don't see you, they don't see me." So I really felt stupid, but I did because God got on my case. I walked out there, and I didn't even know how to talk to clouds. I said, "Clouds, God wants me to talk to you." And it's pouring down rain. I pointed my finger. I said, "God told me to command you to part. So I command you to part, and you better obey in Jesus' name, or I'm going to look stupid." I closed my eyes because I didn't even want to see what was happening. By the time I got back to the dugout, these kids' eyes were wide open. I mean, I'm looking into the eyelids of these kids. They're staring at me, and they said, "How'd you do that?" I looked up, and there wasn't a cloud in the sky. It literally, they said, that when you pointed at it, they said the clouds just parted and left. All the clouds left. And we, you know, the team I wanted to win lost. I'm glad I didn't know that, or I probably wouldn't have obeyed God. But still, God loves doing stuff. You know, I started thinking about, you know, when Elijah said, "It's not going to rain unless I say so." How many of us have the boldness, come on, to pray those type of prayers? Or in Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, in the middle of a battle, he commands the sun to stand still for 24 hours. You imagine? No one has ever prayed a prayer like that before or after. It changed the whole rotation of the earth in this universe. God literally changed everything in the universe because of one man's prayer. Come on. We have not because we ask not. I think about Jabez, who was born. His name even meant sorrow. In 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10, and he dared to say, "God, enlarge me, increase my influence." You know, he dared to ask God to make him great. Why? Because he knew it was, he knew. He wasn't called to sorrow. He was called to influence. What type of prayers are we praying that change destinies? Come on. So there's a shift going to come. This is, God gave you the kingdom. If God gave you the kingdom, he gave you everything. If he gave you his only son, he gave you everything. Come on now. You need to understand, till now God's saying, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, and your joy will be made full. Come on. Why not? Why not ask outside the box? Especially when you're asking for others. Especially when what you're asking for is not even selfish in any way, shape, or form. Billy Joe's prayer wasn't selfish. In fact, it created work, but also created much fruit. Come on. Ask not just for your needs, but for your dreams. Pray bold prayers. Come boldly to the throne. Joshua's prayer was a bold prayer. Sun, stand still is a pretty bold prayer. Cry out for what you want, like blind Bartimaeus. Don't even let the disciples keep you. There are a lot of believers that will keep you from the answers. Don't bother the master. Don't bother the master. Why not? Because they don't have the guts to ask. Come on. See, it's time that we begin to remind God what he said. Put God in remembrance. You know, Isaiah 43, verse 25, I love this because it talks about how God will not remember your sins anymore. He not only forgets them, he blots them out. He said, and for you, he said, for my sake, for my name's sake, I won't remember. He said, I don't, he said, stop reminding me of stuff I've chosen to forget. That's why God doesn't like it when you constantly are asking forgiveness for something he's already forgiven you for. He says, stop it. There's no record in heaven. You must never regret what God's chosen to forget. So Isaiah 43, 25 says God will, for his own namesake, won't remember your sins anymore. And in verse 26, he said, put me in remembrance. And what he's saying is, put me in remembrance of the promises I've given you. Put me in remembrance. Remind me of my own word. Remind me of my own word. He said, because if you remind me of my own word, I'm bound to that word. Come on. Let's go to Isaiah 62. Is this all right? We're going to get something tonight. Some of you, there's a shift going on. There's a boldness coming back in the church. There's going to be a fire back in our bones. You know, when we're not expecting much, we don't have to have a whole bunch of fire. Come on. I mean, well, you know, we just get exhausted thinking when we don't have any expectation. But when you're expecting something, you just live on the edge of just excitement all the time. Isaiah 62. Let's see where I am on that. Verse 6 and 7 says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They'll never keep silence. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. And give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. You know what God says? He said, hey, keep reminding me. Keep reminding me. Keep reminding me. Keep reminding me. It's kind of like in Luke 18 when it talks about that widow woman who went to an unrighteous judge. Now, God's not an unrighteous judge. But it literally said because she kept crying out to him, I guarantee you what she was crying out is, this is my right.
This is my right. This is what the law says. This is what it says. You have to honor it, Judge. You're going to have to get out of bed, and you're going to have to do what it says. And many times, God likes it when we get really bold and say, God, you said that by your stripes, I'm the healed. And I'm letting you know I am the healed. Hallelujah. And I'm going to keep saying it, and I'm going to keep claiming it until my body manifests it. Come on. And that does not upset God. And in fact, there's one place in Isaiah where he says, command the works of my hands. You mean you can command God? You can only command God on what he's commanded you to command him to do. Guess what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done is commanding God. And he said that's the way you should pray. Come on. Oh, we just lost some religious people. That's all right. I don't really care, because if we don't do this, see, we need a say of the Lord. We need a say of the Lord. That's why Psalm 91 says, say of the Lord. Come on. We need to constantly say we're abiding under the shadow of his wings. 1,000 may fall on one side, 10,000 the other. It won't come near me. No plague's coming near my tent. No, none of this stuff that's coming around me that seems close by, it's not even close to me. It's not even near me. Come on now. Hallelujah. God's going to satisfy me with long life. Hallelujah. In fact, I'm not going to die until I'm satisfied. Come on. Some of you need to say of the Lord. Come on. You need to speak. It's a kingdom thing. Come on. See, God's watching. His favor is for a lifetime. God said, hey, when you begin to remind God of what he says, you're in agreement with him so you can walk with him. You said. You know one of the greatest things? I love it when I hear my son repeat something I've told him for years. I've heard him tell other people, and it was actually my phrases. And it's like, he got it. I've heard him counsel other people, and I thought, man, you know, I didn't even know he heard it, even though I kept saying it. And when he said it, I realized, hey, it's part of his fiber now. Come on now. You know, I love it. I love knowing that they're listening. Come on. God loves it when you're listening, praise God. See, returning the word to him so it doesn't come back void. He sends his word to earth, and he says, it will accomplish my purpose when it's returned to me. It will never return void. So what does he say? He says, until it returns to me, it can't accomplish its purpose. But when someone on earth gets in agreement with what I said and returns it to me, then I will perform it. Come on. Somebody go and get this. See, there's a power of a shift of believing believers. If we'll believe, we'll see the glory of God. If we believe the report of the Lord. If we believe God's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think. If we believe all the power of heaven, all the power that raised Christ from the dead is aimed at us. Come on now. If we believe all things are ours, all things are possible to believing believers. And I found out something. God literally is trying to make up for the wasted years. We're in a time frame where God's going to make up. For the time frames when we've been stuck, we're going to be unstuck. And even when situations look bad, even when Jairus' daughter was at the point of death, and even the report came that she had died, what did Jesus say? He said, shh, only believe. Only believe. Resurrection's about ready to take place. Only believe. We mentioned this the other day. When Lazarus was dead, what did Jesus tell the two sisters? Take me to the place you laid them. Take me to the place you stopped believing. Take me to the place you disconnected. Take me to the place where you lost hope. I'm about ready to roll the stone away. You're about ready to see resurrection power. Come on now. Hallelujah. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you believe, I will turn the situation around. If you'll only believe, breakthroughs are headed your way. When you believe, surpassing greatness of God's power is released.
Don't be discouraged by the size of the task. God is with you. Instead of a worry habit, why not develop a faith habit? The righteous shall live by faith. Come on, somebody. Nothing, no one is greater than your God. If God be for us, who can be against us? No man can stand. See, Isaiah 3:10 says, say to the righteous, it shall be well with you. That's what we should be telling the righteous. It shall be well with you. It shall be well with you. Tell the righteous. I'm going to tell you, we win, church. It shall be well with you. It's going to happen just like he said. I'm here to proclaim it. It will be well with you. Set your thermostat to faith. You know, set it to faith. Don't be a thermometer. Don't go by the temperature in your society. You set the temperature. Be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Come on. I'm going to be a believing believer all the days of my life. You know, I literally am going to be a catalyst. A catalyst is any element that changes everything around it without being impacted by its surroundings. Come on. Believe for favor. Believe for healing. Believe for promotion. Believe for restoration. Believe for revival. Do you believe these bones can live? I do. I believe the bones in this valley can live. I believe the bones. In fact, there's a prophetic anointing on me to make sure it comes to pass. Come on now. Oh. Hear what I'm saying? Some of you are going to get that. See, what I've learned is God is beginning to move. Have uncommon faith. Be bold enough to ask God to stop the sun if he has to, so he can finish the task. See, what I found out, if you're bold enough to ask, God's bold enough to do it. God interrupted the whole universe just because one man had uncommon faith. God said, hey, I don't want you to have common faith. I want you to have uncommon faith. Extraordinary faith. Come on. See, an extraordinary faith says, I will prosper during a recession. You can be like Isaac and you can plant. You can plant seed in a land of famine and reap 100-fold in the same year. Come on now. When you have uncommon faith, you have uncommon results. If you're not stretching your faith, you're not tapping into everything God has for you. See, ask God. I love people. You know, you think a lot about Elijah. You talk about uncommon faith. When he asked for a double portion. A double portion of what Elijah had? My wife worked for Oral Roberts. I got a chance to take a walk with Oral for 30 minutes. It changed my life when I was a young man. All he did was talk about ministry stuff. I just wish I would have asked him for a double portion. I didn't have the guts. I want twice of what you are. I want to have twice the miracles that you've had. That's uncommon faith. Does this make sense? See, God wants to stretch you like never before. Give me a double portion of your anointing. See, keep the right perspective. It's not the size of the problem that's important. It's our perception of the problem. Because whatever you magnify controls you. If you see the giants in the land and you think they're bigger than you, do you think they're bigger than God? If God told you to take the land and you think those giants are bigger than you are, you don't know how big God is on the inside of you. Come on. God said, I already gave you the land. You know, every promise that you're trying to receive right now, God already gave it to you. We're not trying to get God to do anything. He's already done it. By his stripes you were healed. Before you called, he answered. It's an inheritance. An inheritance is based on what has been already done for you. The fight is to keep believing until you receive it. Come on now. So, you know, what I found out about inheritances, some of them are contested. And we have an enemy that keeps contesting our inheritance. Contesting, say, it's not yours. It's not yours. This ain't fair. It's not yours. No, you're not healed. No, and we back away from what's really ours. Come on. See, Israel's army focused on the size of Goliath. David focused on the size of God. When you magnify something, you don't change the size of the object. You change your perception of the object. You know, when you see the enemy, when you see the devil, when God finally shines his eye, and you're going to look and say, is that the little imp? That's what Scripture says. Is that the thing that kept nations in bondage? You got to be kidding. Come on now. It's all deception. See, David knew if God was for him, who can be against him? Don't be intimidated by your enemies. Don't be intimidated by your enemies. They're going to be enemies. Don't be intimidated by them. You know why the church is not speaking up for what's right? Is it's intimidated. We're so afraid that if we would actually say what God said, if we would say there's one way to heaven, oh, that means not everyone's going to heaven. Uh-huh. Everyone should. Everyone has the opportunity to, but if you don't receive Christ, you're not going to heaven. If we said what God said about homosexuality, oh, you're a hater. No, I'm not. Not a hater. God's not a hater. He's trying to get people set free. You don't get people set free by saying this is everything's okay. Well, what about what does the Bible say? I'm sorry. You know, I'm not that sorry, but I am sorry. See, there's a new perspective. There's a can-do perspective. We can do all things through Christ. God is not a hater. He's a lover. The church is not supposed to hate people, put people down. It's supposed to extend compassion to people, but it's also supposed to tell people truth. How many of you understand what I'm saying? The truth has to go out there. And it's not, some people say, well, I don't like this scripture. I'm sorry. There's some things I don't like either. But guess what? It's still there. And in society, what happens is people are pulling back from stuff. And you know, it's not that we hate people. But it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. The giant is not there to defeat you as much as he is there to promote you. How many people understand? David became known when he defeated the giant. Many times the thing that comes against you is the thing that's going to end up promoting you. What the enemy meant for evil, God's going to work together for your good. What the enemy meant for evil, come on now. The very thing that the enemy thought he was taking you out with, he was promoting you. You know? Come on. So, you know, so many times we think, oh, this is the big one. Thank God. Thank God. It's a defining moment. It's the big one. We're about ready to go over the top. Like the children of Israel, the more the oppression, the more they increased. See, Psalm 59:10 says, I'll look down in triumph over all my enemies. Come on. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Every tongue that rises up against you will be stopped. That's the heritage of the servants of the Lord. It's every tongue that rises up against you, you will condemn. I mentioned it. You know, there was a ministry that came against us big time. And last month, it was a mega ministry, the largest ministry in that particular state. And I love the people there, but when they changed leadership, they didn't like me. And I continued, every time I was in town, I would call them up to try to, you know, get things back to where they were. And they just kept attacking. People said, why do you keep reaching out to them? I said, because they're not my enemy. I'm their enemy because they've chosen that. But I said, you know, I'm going to do everything I can to show mercy. And what I found out, the Bible says, bless your enemies. Bless them. I was trying to be a blessing anyway. But you know that church folded. No longer in existence. And you know, it didn't surprise me. I told my wife, I said, unless they get right, they're going under. I already knew that. Why? Because I'm God's favorite. You mess with me, watch out. You mess with me, watch out. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not the one. I'm not the judge. I just put people in God's hands. But you mess with me, watch out. My daddy don't like it when people come against me. Come on now. He just doesn't like it. See, God's going to give you, Isaiah 61:7 says he's going to give you double for your trouble. You know, let's look at Isaiah 61 verse 7 since I'm right there anyway. It says, instead of your shame, you'll have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they'll shout for joy over their portion. I believe God's going to give the church the last laugh. Yes. I found out something. I love it when all of a sudden you become the head, not the tail. All of a sudden you begin to look and you say, hey. See, one of the best things you can do when you're hurting is go out and help someone else who's hurting. How many of you understand, you know, in this type of shift, it's no longer about us. It's no longer about us. God wants to give us a revelation. We're loved, period. We're loved, we're accepted. So it's no longer about us. And God wants to give you a revelation so you can love you. You know, I'm very happy because I love me. I'll be honest, I love being with me. Next to God, I love me the most. And everybody says, no, that's healthy. Because if you don't love yourself, you're depressed. Because you're always with you. You know, some people can't stand ever being alone because they don't like themselves. I love my alone time. In fact, I travel all the time. Everyone says, hey, you. They're always trying to fill up my time by saying, hey, don't you want to be with us? No, I want to be with God and I want to be with me. I just love being with me. I love driving in the car with me. I love talking to me because then I can have an intelligent conversation. I just love, and I know I'm a jerk, but I'm a lovable jerk. And it's kind of healthy. Because when you love others as you love yourself. You know why I love you? Because I love me. You know why I can show mercy to you? Because I give mercy to me. Come on. And in fact, I just want to treat others like I treat myself. So I better to the degree of how I treat myself. If I treat myself terrible, I'm going to treat others terrible. What God does, one of the first things he does is when he tries to change your opinion of you. By showing you his opinion of you until you're convinced that you are what he says you are, and then you start loving you. Come on now. And there's nothing wrong with that. Self-love is not selfishness. Usually selfishness comes because you're insecure in your love about yourself. If I'm not concerned about what you think about me, I'm free to love you. If I'm not using you to fill a void in my life, I can kind of help meet your needs. Come on now. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a new wind coming. When you're tired, go to bed. When you're weary, go to Jesus. Because all the sleep in the world is not going to remove weariness. You know, weariness leads to discouragement. People don't spend enough time with Jesus, they get discouraged. You know what I found about Jesus? He'll build you up. He'll pump you up. Even when he corrects you, he does it in a positive way. He said, you're better than that. Let go of the negative. So, you know, when you can't hang around with God without him kind of dealing with the negative. Hey, stop that. I mean, you got to understand something. One of my greatest tests is on the golf course. Because I'll make a shot, and, oh, you dummy, or something like that. And sometimes it comes out, I'm like, oh, stupid, that was so, and I feel like the Lord says to me, he says, I thought you were over that. I know. He said, I led you into golf to show you there's still things to work on. You know, it is. It's like the greatest trial of my life, but I love walking. And I begin to get a positive thing. It's the worse my game is, the more exercise I get. You know? I get a chance to walk in the woods. I get a chance. Get a chance to get near the creek where the ball is. But see, God's about ready to open and close doors. He's giving you the keys of David that opens doors no one can close. The Lord is directing our steps right now. There's a shift going on. I expect God in the middle of everything. Expect Him. Begin to expect God to lead you at the right place at the right time. How many of you understand? God knows everything. I remember years ago when my wife, you know, before she was even my wife, when she graduated ORU, she, you know, she got a degree where half the college degrees is kind of like today, half the college degrees don't really count for anything. Because they're really not marketable. And she was in a situation where she said, now what do I do? And the Lord said, go apply. It was her senior year in college, and she said, the Lord said, go to the Oral Roberts Evangelistic Association and apply. And she said, I really don't want to be a secretary, but that's what she thought she was applying for. Even though she had written professionally, she was the religious editor for the Tulsa World at one time, in high school. She had written professionally for years, but she didn't even think about that. She went over to the Oral Roberts Evangelistic Association and said, do you have any jobs available? I'm about ready to graduate. And the lady that met her there was a friend of hers and said, and she was over the Oral Roberts Evangelistic, the Daily Blessing Devotional Guide. And she said, can you write? Because she didn't know, she even though she knew my wife, she didn't know that my wife had all that experience. Can you write? She said, yeah, I can write. She said, we just lost a writer. Can you just give us just submit something? My wife said, well, I got some works. And she was carrying something with one of her devotionals. She wrote devotionals just as a hobby. So she just handed it to them. They took one. They said, you're hired, right on the spot. And, you know, the rest was history. She wrote for Oral for 10 years. And literally, I mean, she had wrote thousands of devotionals. But God, at the right time, that job was not available. That job became available an hour before she showed up. An hour! She walked through and God knew it. See, God will urge you to do things. Come on. You may not even know why, but you'll be grateful when you do, praise God. See, we have got to begin to believe that God is ordering our steps. Good enough or just enough is not your destiny. God is a God of too much. Come on. We about ready to get too much. You have God's DNA in you. Many times good is the enemy of great. Don't settle where you are in your health, your relationships, your career, or your walk with God. Keep stretching. Keep stretching. You're unstoppable. You're uncontainable. God commanded increase. It's in your spirit. You still got more fruit in you. You're not allowed to stop bearing fruit until you die. Bible talks about you'll be planted in the Lord, and even in old age, you'll bear fruit. When you stop breathing, you can stop bearing fruit. We should be breaking barriers. Come on, we should take new grounds. We should advance the kingdom. Get out of the box. Declare, I will not be contained by negative people, by the way I was raised, by the mistakes I have made, by injustices, or by disappointment, or any other handicap. I have some friends who preach that are handicapped people. There was one guy, I've watched the video of him, no hands, no feet. one of the biggest ministries in the world. And he always preaches on attitude. You think you got problems. Come on now. And he's the funniest guy you'll ever think. But he didn't allow his handicap. He could have felt sorry for himself. I mean, if you looked at him until you listened to him, you'd feel sorry for him. The moment you listened to him, you wish you were like him other than the others. You know, I mean, you know, Paul said, I wish everyone was like me except for not in prison. Well, this guy, you want to be like him except for you don't want the circumstances. But you want the attitude. There's an overcoming attitude coming out of him. Come on now. You know, this, you know, don't shrink back in fear. Your gift will get noticed. It will give you, literally, it will open doors for you and give you place in front of great men. And stop comparing yourselves with others. When we get rid of bitterness, we get, you know, life is wonderful when you're not bitter. You know, do you have faith that God can see? That's what I'm saying. God's looking for faith. He said, when I return to earth, will I find faith on the earth? He's looking for faith. He's just looking. He said, hey, when God sees your faith, he moves. You have faith that God can see. He's the author and finisher of faith. God's about ready to remember you, just like he did Rachel. In areas of barrenness, he's about ready to give you the desires of your heart. He hasn't forgotten. He has never forgotten the promises he made to you. We don't know how he messed up. God knew you were going to mess up. It wasn't part of his plan, but guess what? It didn't stop his plan. I don't think he was totally surprised by Moses being the backside of the wilderness for 40 years. He knew the right time to come in a bush. Reawaken, reignite the man of God. You know what God's doing right now? He's shifting us back to our original destinations. Shifting us back to visions he gave us. Shifting us back. We've changed, but they haven't changed. We finally have changed so we can fulfill it. Many times in the wilderness, we changed enough so we could fulfill in the promised land what God wanted us to do. Because all the selfishness and silliness and all the stuff that we could have taken credit for is all gone now. Now we know it has to be God. Years ago, it would have been us and God. Yes. God used me, but it was God. But it was me! Now it's just you, God. Just you, God. Lord, I'm nothing without you. He said, yeah, I knew that all along. But together we make a good team. I'll make you look good as long as you keep giving me glory. Come on. But when you think you can do it without me, God says, just go ahead and try. Then I'll pick you up. Come on. I want every head bowed, no one looking around. And some of you, when you bow your head, God's going to give you a dream. It's a dream season. Some of you right now, God's going to give you, I believe tonight, God wants to refresh us. He's shifting us. He's shifting. He's going before us. Angels, we're releasing angels right now in this whole area. God, I release your angels in the Kaiser and Cumberland and the surrounding in this tri-state area. God, we release the angels of God that your will be done here as it is in heaven. That healing will break out. That righteousness will break out. That literally, that bondages will be broken. That blinders will be removed from people's eyes. Heaviness and depression will go. The joy of your presence will be felt. Awaken the church. And God, then we prophesy to the dead, those without you, God, that these bones will live. We thank you, God, that you're qualifying us right now. There are people in here, I'll guarantee you, God's making the shift. He's making the shift. It's stirring in your spirit now. You know it's time. It's time. It's time. It's time. We're going to shake off the past. We're just shaking it off, shaking it off, shaking it off. We're moving on. We're moving on. Moses is dead. It's a new time. It's Joshua and Caleb. We're going in, taking our land. Come on now. You know, we've been around this mountain long enough. Let's go get the land. Let's go get the land. Let's go get the land. Let's fight the giants because it's already a won battle. Come on now. Hallelujah. Let's see victory for us and for our family and for our city and for the surrounding area. Let's fight for our nations and our children. Put it back in us, oh God. Stir up that fire again where that passion is going.